Okay, thank you, JR. All right, again, good evening, everybody. We're going to get started with our study. Dave is unable to make it tonight. He's in the middle of a move. So I think I told Dave, but I know I told Larry, maybe others, that I would take his day for him. And we'll pick up on a study that we're already into. last Thursday, we started a new study, and we were looking at the shortening of the days that we see back in Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That verse is repeated a little bit differently in Mark 13:20. Where we read, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And the conclusion that I'm offering up on the meaning of this is the shortening of the days is the shortening of the Great Tribulation from coming up out of Great Tribulation, coming up out of the corporate body. One of the things we saw is that the Great Tribulation is upon the corporate church. God is sending famines, and he is sending the pestilence, and then finally he sends in Satan as a judgment upon them, and then removes the body of Christ, the candlestick, as he is warned in Revelation chapter 2. And then the final part of that judgment will be Judgment Day itself, which then the unsaved would then be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And so again, my conclusion I'm offering up on this is that the shortening of the days is coming up out of the church, to be shortened from the Great Tribulation. We have come out of Great Tribulation, in other words is the language of the Bible. And one of the key points to looking at this study is to understand the word flesh. And that's what we've been looking in quite a bit at. We've been looking at the flesh of Christ and the fact that the Word was made flesh in John chapter 1. And we saw that the Lord said, my flesh is bread in John chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians we had read, two saith he shall be one flesh. And we are one flesh with Christ. Now, we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 19, and what we're looking at right now is the flesh of Christ. We know that when we see the word flesh, we understand the physical, the specific, the obvious picture of flesh is the fact that we all are in fleshly bodies, and even Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we also know that there is a spiritual picture of this, with being one flesh with Christ, which we're going to build up right now, that picture of being one flesh with Christ. The two have become one. We're also, again, we're going to continue to develop this picture of the flesh and see that the corporate church is a picture of a flesh, an outer covering, the outer sanctuary to the inner sanctuary. And I think the Bible is going to give us a pretty clear picture of that, I think. And so we'll start off in Matthew 19. We'll continue to look at the flesh of Christ, the body of Christ, that is. In Matthew 19, we read in verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so God is giving us a picture of a marriage between a man and a woman, and giving us the picture of the fact that they become one flesh. And we see in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9, the very same idea, in a little bit different words, but the same point God is making here. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, Let not man put asunder. We read in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was found not found an helpmeet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God hath taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we see clearly, again, how God is developing the picture of the marriage as becoming one flesh. And as we continue to look at this, we're going to see how God identifies the marriage as figurative language, the marriage between a man and a woman, as figurative language as the of the relationship of Christ and His church, and that we will become one flesh with Him. We read that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye shall walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, this picture in John chapter 1, I perceive is really giving us a picture of the fact of of Christ and the body of Christ, we being the flesh of Christ, and that Jesus Christ has come in that flesh. In other words, he has entered into the flesh of the body of the believers. We are a temple of the Lord. And I think this picture starts to develop, but let's first look at 1 John chapter 4. Which gives the same kind of an idea concerning an antichrist, those who are unable to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, Christ, that is in you, the flesh, than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And of course this love, if we were to do a study on the word love, the word agape, we discover that ultimately the edifying of the body of Christ is done in love by the preaching of the gospel. That is the agape love that is in view, the preaching of the gospel. And of course, no greater love than this, than a man give his life for another. And that, of course, is what Christ has done. He is the expression of agape love. He is the gospel. He expressed the gospel. But here in 1 John chapter 4, I think it's quite clear, if we're very carefully looking at this chapter, that God is speaking of Christ in the body of Christ. He cannot be speaking of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, because many people in the churches today even confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Millions and millions and millions of people will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, let's see how God puts this. Every spirit that confesseth not... Okay, let's go to verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. And of course, as we look into this verse, we see the development, because greater is he, Christ, in you, in the flesh, than he that is in the world. So when the gospel is brought forth by the body of Christ and declared, and it is rejected and denied, that is those who are responding by the spirit of Antichrist. They are denying the true word, the true gospel that is being preached unto them. And those who do hear the true gospel, they do hear the voice of the Father coming out of the body of Christ, and they respond, and they can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They can confess that Jesus Christ has even come into them, for they're bringing forth the true gospel, and they have their knee bent to the word of God and not to their own minds and their own desires, in other words, the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit, which is of God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, I think this really develops the picture quite clearly, and sort of drives this point home. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto the body of Christ, on to the bride of Christ, on to the Lord's wife, on to his wife. And they too shall be one flesh, Christ and his body. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church, and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here, I think, in Ephesians 5, careful studying of these verses, line upon line, precept upon precept, clearly builds out the picture that we are the flesh of Christ, and that there is a great mystery that God is revealing in us, that spiritually speaking, he is giving us the picture of the fact that we indeed are the body of Christ, and Christ is dwelling in us and working in us. The word of God dwells richly within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, as we is read in 1 John. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit, a holy spirit. Renew a right spirit in me. The day star, which is Christ, arises in our hearts. This is, of course, is all the picture of us receiving our resurrected souls. And whatever that spiritual picture, the picture of our souls, receiving our resurrected souls, the fact that we are receiving these resurrected souls gives us the picture of what is going on in our hearts, because the heart desire gets its direction from our soul. And either our hearts are full of the Spirit, the things of God, the Word of God, or the heart is filled with the things of the flesh, the things of the world. And so this therein lies the direction and the mind, and again the relationship between the heart and the mind. Out of the heart is what we find fills the mind, which of course is the living water, the Word of God. Out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to..." Let me reread that. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, the enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present even man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So here is the picture of the body of his flesh, which is Christ in you. Now we have the picture of God being manifest in the flesh. We read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy liquor, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proven, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must these wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house well. For they have used the office of a deacon well of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now clearly God is speaking about the body of Christ at this point. And of course he is giving us the requirements of an individual that might become a bishop in a church during a church age, one who is to become an elder. And of course this picture, the ultimate picture of the elder and the bishop, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron through the body of Christ. And when the elders in the church during the church age rule with a rod of iron, with the word of God, in other words, as God makes them to will and to do of his good pleasure, and they say, thus saith the Lord, and declare the word of God, then they now are a picture of the bishop. And indeed, from the standpoint of the people in the church, they see a physical man ruling in that church, the office that was given him by God, delivering a gospel that was delivered unto him again by letter and spirit, but ultimately, of course, it is Christ who is ruling. This same picture is in view when we fellowship together. We fellowship one with another, but ultimately, of course, we're really fellowshipping with Christ. We fellowship with Christ through each other as we look into the Word of God, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And if indeed we are looking into God's Word with all truth, then the truth is being declared, and that is Christ within us, feeding his sheep, feeding his people. But going on here in 1 Timothy, back into 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. God manifest in the flesh. I think we can see the spiritual picture here of Christ dwelling in the body of believers. Now, of course, he was in the flesh of the person of Jesus Christ. He was the gospel. His flesh indeed was bread and indeed is meat indeed. And we ought to eat the life of Christ by looking into the Word of God. But the big focus that God seems to be giving us is the fact that Christ is manifest in the flesh from the point of the being the body of Christ. Christ is my flesh, and for his body's sake, we are in the church preaching a gospel, as we read about in Paul and Colossians. We read back in Ephesians 5:31, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother to be joined unto the wife of Christ, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the mystery. This is a great mystery. And he is speaking, I speak concerning Christ and his church. We get another picture of this, I think, in Hebrews. We read in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at this. I think this is focusing in on Christ. The veil is something that covers or conceals, and in this case, that is to say, his flesh. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So here, this picture, God is speaking of by a new and living way in verse 20, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, this flesh here, it is a possibility when we look at this very carefully. This could identify with the corporate church, because you see, the corporate church God refers to also as the holy city, just as much as he does refer to the body of Christ as the holy city, the Jerusalem above, but he also talks of the Jerusalem below, and that is an outer sanctuary, that is an outer veil, an outer covering, the outer flesh. Now indeed, the flesh could be a picture, of course, of the body of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we declare the true gospel, then people see God's word and sees Christ through us. And we are still in the flesh because we are of his body. But I'm suspecting that this picture of by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, is a picture of the corporate body, possibly, which is the outer flesh to the body of Christ, and then there is the inner sanctuary, which is really, we find in the hearts. You know, remember the Lord said, you know, concerning the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation where someone says, lo, it's here, or lo, it's there. The kingdom of heaven is within you, because it is Christ dwelling within us. And if he is risen in our hearts, and he is that day star in our hearts, and darkness flees because light has risen in our hearts, and he is seated there in our hearts because he is ruling there. Christ is sitting right now because he is ruling. To sit is to rule, to stand is to declare. And he is sitting and ruling and reigning in our hearts. And the Bible tells us that we are seated with him in heavenly places now. Now are we seated with him in heavenly places. So we are sitting and ruling with him, which God speaks of figuratively as 1,000 years, which really takes us off into eternity. 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. And so we are living and reigning with him as we sit on the throne with Christ. And it is Christ who is ruling in our hearts. This one in Hebrews 10, I think, might be able to be seen either way. But let's go on, because we're still looking at the picture of the flesh concerning the body of Christ and concerning the flesh of Christ. And we want to develop the picture of the flesh being the picture of that outer garment, the clothing, the cloak, the flesh that covers the body of Christ. And again, just like the body of Christ is referred to as the flesh of Christ, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, which is figurative language to give us a spiritual picture using earthly things. We also get the picture of a cloud. You know, we are a cloud of witnesses. And Christ is hidden in the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds. The bow is in the cloud. And so again, the cloud is a picture, again, of a covering of Christ. He is revealed from the clouds. Again, a picture of a covering that God uses. And so there is the word veil is used. And I think that gives us the picture of all of this. God is veiled in a cloud. Christ is veiled in the flesh. And even the body of Christ is veiled in the corporate church during the church age, which ultimately, of course, is the body of Christ, so therefore Christ is veiled in the church. And that, I think, is exactly why we have that picture of the veil being rent when the Lord gave up the ghost on the cross, and he said, "It is done, it is finished," and he gave up the ghost, and the Bible records that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, that everyone could look in and see into the sanctuary. And of course, this is the outer veil, the corporate veil, allowing to look into directly into the body of Christ, ultimately to Christ himself, because it is Christ that is the door that the body of Christ presents. The body of Christ are the keepers of the door. They stand at the door and preach the gospel and offer the door that people might enter into the door and become one with the Lord. My flesh shall rest in hope. The picture of the flesh of the saved. Let's look a little bit at that, some verses that we find. In Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So this picture, I think, of the flesh that rests in hope, I think we see the picture to some degree of Christ paying for our sins, but again, we see the picture of our flesh, and we do rest our flesh in hope. And for some reason, I think this picture is clear in the Bible. God requires that everyone be resurrected in their flesh, and it even the Bible even talks about us that are alive in that day when the Lord comes to judge the living and the dead. At first, the dead in Christ is risen. And we too, which are alive, are changed, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And God, it seems for some reason, God, as a prerequisite of giving us an eternal spiritual body, requires the flesh to be changed into our eternal spiritual body. And at least that's the picture that I seem to get from the Bible, and I don't know why that is. You know, we have another picture of a prerequisite in order to become a son of God. A prerequisite is that you must first be a son of man. You know, to which of the angels has he said, son, have called his children? And, of course, that's a rhetorical question. The point is that even Christ became a man, and when the Lord came, when the Lord was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my begotten Son, and this day have I begotten thee." Now, of course, Christ was the Son of God from before the foundations of the world. The three persons of the Trinity, the three persons are in view in the Bible from the very beginning. You know, before Abraham was, I am. And then we have the mystery of one God saying, "Beside me there is no Savior." And yet we have a picture of God, forsaken God. When Christ is dying on the cross, when God is suffering and dying on the cross and being condemned to an eternity in hell for each and every sin of each and every one of his elect, at the same time, God was pouring out his wrath upon God. He continued to be God in the heavens to continue this world, to hold this world in his hand, and it continues in existence as he is pouring out his wrath upon God. And of course, all this is a mystery. We don't have the answers for that because these are infinite things and we have finite minds. But God reveals them to us by giving us these pictures. And some mysteries He does reveal to us, and some mysteries we're incapable of understanding until we have the mind of Christ. And then we'll have the complete mind of Christ when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye and we receive our eternal spiritual bodies. So the flesh shall rest in hope. We read also of the flesh, the outward of the flesh, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And this is talking about the flesh of a person. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And now this outward sign of the circumcision of the flesh, I suspect very strongly that this may be a picture. This may have a few spiritual pictures here, and one of these pictures might be a picture, the circumcision of the flesh, the casting off of the flesh, might also develop to be a picture of the corporate body being cast off. And, you know, we might be able to develop that picture. In Romans chapter 3, we read that no flesh shall be justified. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I will look at maybe one more place in Scripture and we'll end. It's about 10:14 right now. I want to keep this down to about 45 minutes and definitely under an hour. But let's look at Galatians chapter 4. We read in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not, and break forth, and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the flesh. Remember, they were born after the flesh. He that is the free woman was after the promise, but the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, I'm going to end it there, and we'll continue to look at this picture of the flesh. And I think we can see that there are a couple of pictures that are developing with the flesh. And in order to really come to an appreciation of the verse in view that we're looking at, which is the no flesh being saved, we really have to understand this word flesh and how God uses this word flesh. And as I mentioned earlier and last week, that the flesh is indeed, God speaks of the flesh of the body, and we see the flesh of the body, and we see the nature of the flesh and the desire of sin in the flesh. And we see how God relates the flesh to the corporate church, and calls it a fleshly mind or a carnal mind, calls it born after the flesh. And we see, I think we're going to see this picture develop stronger and stronger as we go along, how that picture of circumcision is a picture of the cutting off of the flesh. It may very well become a spiritual picture of the corporate church being cast away. All right, but with that, I'll end the study. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that can be offered, now is the time to either raise your hand or pick up the mic.